This morning, we are going to look into a man's life, and I want to apologize. This man is Simon Peter, and I kind of want to apologize to Peter for doing this, in a sense. I mean, imagine what it would be like for your life to be spread upon the pages of divine scripture, all your faults, not all of them, but huge faults, and have men pick on him, as it were, to see his failures. I mean, have you not failed? Have I not failed? What if your failures were written in a book that would be read for thousands of years by all the church members? You know, so in a sense, I apologize to Peter. You know, I'm glad I'm not him. You know, anyway, if mine were written, the Bible wouldn't, the size of this book wouldn't hold my failures. But he is the servant, as he calls himself, Simon Peter, the servant and the apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in his second epistle. He doesn't put apostle or apostle first. He's a servant first, and then an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Peter is a type of a typical Christian. He might not fit every single one of us, and he certainly doesn't all the time, but he is a type, and that's why he has put in the scriptures for us to look upon him. And today I want to look upon the restoration of Peter. And these flaws of Peter, there's very few things. In fact, most commentators, I don't know any commentator who's brought it up, but they'll bring up that, okay, the breaking of the bread, that's in all four of the Gospels. The crucifixion is in all four of the Gospels. Only a few things in all four of the Gospels. Well, the other thing that's in all four of the Gospels is they lay Peter out, they fillet him on all four of the Gospels. Peter's failures are there. His denial of Christ is there in all four Gospels. For us to learn from and to appreciate and take Peter's admonition to press on. And it's amazing. So I want to start in Luke 22, because we can go, you know, Mark is kind of the pederastic gospel, because it was dictated to Mark by Peter. Peter was working with Mark through that. But it doesn't matter which gospel we go to, because we'll find Peter's failures, like I said, in all four of them. But we want to start in Luke's gospel, chapter 22. That's why, you know, we really, when we get involved in men's lives and women's lives, we really need to be careful how we tread there, because their lives are sacred to their God. The lives of Christians are sacred to God. He watches over them. He loves them. So we must be careful what we say about one another, how we treat one another. We are on holy ground when we come and look into other men and women's lives. And it's so easy to look outward, isn't it? To see flaws in everybody. It's so easy. I'm really good at it. You know, and it's a little bit harder then sometimes to see them in ourselves. But most of the flaws we see in other people's are reflections of our own flaws. That's why we pick them out so easily, because they're somewhat familiar to us. And none of us in this room are without flaws. There's a site on the internet, and I don't remember how it's titled. I looked at it a few years ago, but it was basically, the title of it was The Warts of Famous Christians. And it mentioned famous Christians that we might know. And it brought out, I don't know why, maybe to encourage us, I hope, flaws that they might have had. For instance, Hudson Taylor and his despondency occasionally, and his occasional falling into depression. It mentioned Spurgeon along the same line of his temptation, and he was a prey to depression. And some other ones about anxiety. It talked about Amy Carmichael and some of her flaws. And I'm not going to mention them. I mentioned those two I did because I think you're already aware of them. I don't have to mention other ones. But it mentioned Amy Carmichael and one or two of her flaws that the dawn of her fellowship witnessed and stuff. So we all have flaws. So now in Luke chapter 22, and it was interesting, because it wasn't till last night that I decided to kind of land here. I felt the Lord led me to this theme, because I was thinking of either I was actually working for the week on the subject of the atonement. And it is the subject of the Christian life, the atonement, which means that, you know, it's the death of Christ for us. He is atoning for us. The old Puritan word for it was the satisfaction, that he satisfied a holy God. That's atonement. He satisfied. And it's through that atonement that we have reconciliation. There would be no reconciliation to our holy God unless there had been an atonement. I felt that wasn't where I was supposed to go. So then I thought, okay, I want to eventually go to 2 Peter. Should we go to 2 Peter? And then I thought, well, I'd also like to do Revelation. You know, the Revelation, that's a huge book. And then this came to me. So this is where I ended up last night, was on this theme. And again, let's look at it as though this is new to us. We're very sensitive because we're looking into a man's private life and we're looking into his flaws. And what is God saying to us through this man? And in this man, you will see yourself if you're honest. And you'll see how easy it is to stumble and to fall and how we're not that much different necessarily than some of these men. So verse 31, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The word Simon basically means a hearer, okay, in the Greek. It's basically a hearer, one who's hearing. So he's really saying, hear, hear. Simon, you be listening, okay, you be hearing what I say. Behold, Satan hath desired or demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or turned around or fully repented, strengthen thy brethren. Okay? What a thing to say to him encourage him as he's, you know, these, you know, in John 6, when he starts talking about that Jesus is going to give his life and he's going to be crucified. They don't want anything to do with it. And so he said, you know, it said, and many of his disciples followed him no more because all the glory seemed to be gone. The great things seemed to have been gone. The thrill, the personal ambitions were gone because he started to saying, I'm not the Messiah who you think I am. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. And so they left him and he said to his disciples, will you leave me too? Peter says, well, where can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. So, and here he is now, and their image of the great Messiah is being crushed out of them because he becomes a suffering Messiah for them. Not the Messiah of Israel only, but the Messiah of the whole world. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his son, the Messiah, that he would die for us. And so, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, you notice again, this is obvious, we've known it. You notice that Jesus doesn't say that I'll pray for you that you don't go through the trial. Okay, he didn't say that. He didn't say, I will pray for you that, you know, you don't fail when you get into the trial. I'll save you from failure in the trial. He didn't pray that. He said, I'm going to let you fail. Now, this is the mercy of God who loves us, that he will let us fail. He will. It's not his design necessarily to have us fail. You know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. No. But if it's the only way he can get through my thick head, that he's got to let me fail, that I can see the uselessness, the worthlessness of self-strength and self-ambition, that he can show me the pride of my heart. If the only way he can get through this beloved apostle, Peter, who has got a great calling, he's called to be an apostle, this great man, if the only way he can get to the bottom, to the root of him, is to let him fall apart in sin, he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray for you. Yes, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you that you don't give up. That though you are as low as a man can go, and having rejected and betrayed his most beloved and his manhood stripped from him, if you have to go that low, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And listen to what he says then. And when you are converted. no question in the Lord's mind. He has Peter in the palm of his hand. No man can pluck him from his hand. We are in his hand. He cannot be plucked. And so he says, and when, not if, and if you make it, I'm not sure, but I'm going to pray for you that you make it. He wasn't praying for him that way. He knew he would make it. When you are converted, this is what you need to do. Strengthen the brethren. But you got to find out who you are first. Come to the end of yourself. Like Jacob in Genesis 32, who walked with a limp for the rest of his life as he touched God. And when God touches us, we are broken. And this is what Jesus is letting Peter fail. And this is Peter in verse 33. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. What are you talking about? You know, this is Peter, ready to argue with God. He calls him Lord, but yet he's ready to argue with him. You're the master. You're sovereign, Adonai. You're the one, but you don't know what you're talking about, because I will follow you even into prison. If we have to go to prison, and if in prison I have to die, I'm going to die with you. That's Peter. And haven't we all said the same? And Jesus says unto him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me thrice. Thou shalt thrice deny that thou even knowest me. Okay? Let's look at some other places where it says this. Let's look at, let's go to Mark's view of it. Because as I said, Mark is somewhat Peter's view in chapter 14. And I really want to lay this backdrop for us heavily so we understand this man Peter and we can identify with him, okay? In verse 27 in Mark 14, verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. And how many of us have not been offended of the Christian life? I thought, Lord, you wouldn't let this happen to me. I'm offended by, you know, this happened to me and I'm offended by this. You know, why do I have to go through this? Why does someone else, I'm getting ahead of myself, but why does someone else not have to go through this, but I have to go through this? This isn't fair. This isn't right. This is wrong. And so we're offended by the dealings of God in our life. God is, he's all powerful. He controls our every breath, and he will do in the life of us as he pleases. But he purposes a crop, as it says, and it's a good crop. God is after something good in us. This is the struggle of faith. Remember, he said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. In the midst of everything, remember this. Remember this. Never slander this. God is good. God is good. God is true, and let every man be a liar. Regardless of what happens in your life or in my life, God is good. Okay? Satan cannot win the victory if I hang on to that simple thing. God is good. Very African phrase, isn't it? God is good. So here in Mark, we see he said that you should all be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all of these, though all the other guys, these other, you know, whoever these other guys are here, these 10, 11 guys, you know, they might, you know, although all of these shall be offended, yet I won't be. Do you see him? And of course we know where he's going. We know what's happening. Do you see the arrogancy, the self-love, the strength? And aren't we like that? In a sense, maybe not just like this, but there's stuff in us that, oh, you know, I'll never do that. And, you know, when we criticize a brother or a sister because they fail, oh, I'd never do that. You know what I'd do if I were them? You know what I say? Of course, you'd do the same thing because you'd be them. You'd have the same personality. If you were them, you'd do exactly the same as they would do. Now, if you were you aren't in the city. You know, it's silly to say if I were them. You know, and so this is Peter said, oh, they might, but I won't. Although all shall be offended, yet will I not. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, Lord, I will not deny thee in any wise. See, he argues with him again. Oh, even if I were to die, I wouldn't deny you. There's no way I'm going to deny you. Nah. Likewise, also, said they all, Of course, they all said, amen. They all said, ditto to whatever he said, Lord, ditto. But Peter said, yeah, I'm in that too. You bet. You know, yeah, right. What did he say? I don't know, but just say, yeah, you know. They're all with it. Yep. Whatever Peter said, we're all the same. Okay? We're all the same. We're never going to deny him. And again, you remember it was Peter who drew his sword to fight for Jesus. And he's a bad swordsman because he was a fisherman, and he strikes off the right ear of a guy and misses his head by just a bit, fortunately. And Jesus heals the man. And then moments later, he can't stand up. Just moments later. He's so willing to fight because all of his fighting is of his self. It's all his strength of his self life. It's all those things that he's fighting with. And they will all fail. And all of our, it's all failure. It will all fail. Oh, to rest and to lean upon God for our Christian life. And so, you know, Peter's so vehement. The other ones will fail you, but I'm not going to fail you. They might, not me. And again, we could look at Matthew. We could look at John. It's all the same. Different places where the things that Peter said, like I said, his life is just laid naked out there for us to look at it. So, no, we're not going to fail him. You know, I won't, oh, that guy, he's weak and fumbly. I'll never be like that. You know, we have to realize that if it were not for God, we would all be the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. We do not understand. I do not understand how much the grace of God holds me in holiness. And so he taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because if God withholds his grace from you, me, I will fall and stumble as any perverted, drunken, alcoholic, drug addict, whatever it is. It's by the grace of God that we walk. And so we're totally dependent upon him in the Christian life. And yet with that dependence, we're totally committed to him. We want to be committed to him by his strength to press on. We're not passive in our Christian life. We are warriors in the Christian life. But God gives the increase. It's he that must give us that increase. And so, you know, this is Peter. Now let's move on in his life. Let's see what it says here later in this chapter. And again, we'll check out some of the other chapters. But let's go down into verse 54. After the arrest of Christ, keeping in mind what Jesus said, all the other ones will fail you, but I won't. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you. There's no way I'm going to fail you. Okay? 54, then took they him and led him, that's Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. You see who he's accompanying with. And he followed a long ways off. He followed. And this is one of the keys of Peter's life, to follow. He had three calls from God, and every time it was follow. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. But Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know not him. I know him not. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Now, you know, again, we won't be in this exact situation, but by our lives, by the choices that we make, by our self-love, by rejecting Christ, by putting myself first and choosing what I want to do instead of what God wants to do with me, instead of walking in the Spirit but walking in the flesh, I say, not, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm warming myself on another fire. It's the fire of my hobbies and my habits and my past. That's the fire that I'm warming myself on. Then we read on. And after a little while, verse 58, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. So first it was woman, I am not. That's what we just read. He said, woman, I am not. Now he says, or I know I'm not. Now he says, man, I am not. He's covering, nope, no, but no way. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned, and he looked upon Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept. And he wept bitterly. And Peter thought at one time that he was alive. He was alive unto himself once. And then a glimpse of his Savior struck him, and he died. but he's going to make him live again. I'm not worried about the word again. That's okay to live again. Because we all were alive in our sin at one time. Paul said he was alive one time without the law. But then sin revived and it killed him. But then he was rose again. There's nothing wrong with again. Again's a good word. Again and again and again and again. It's a good word. And so this is what we see happening. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Verse 67 isn't really part of the subject, but let's get the spirit of what's happening, the scene of what's happening. It's dark, it's night. Jesus is being tortured. Verse 67, then did they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Like last Wednesday night, someone made a reference to me about, I said, Christianity isn't convenient. You know, was it convenient for Christ to have his face spit upon? You know, was that convenient for the Son of God who left heaven? Was it convenient for him to be a Christian? That's a silly thing to say because he's the Christ. But, you know, let's toughen up a little bit. Let's do away with what's convenient for us. Let's do what's right by God. And they spit in his face and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Can you imagine the audacity? And just this cruelty. They spit in his face. Who days before he healed all that came to him. He raised the dead, mothers that had lost their sons. He said, you know, mother, receive your child back again. To the widow of Nain, and the ones he healed, and the lepers that he touched, lepers. And now they spit on him, and they rail him, and they slap him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee? You know, they mock him. But now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, this is a young girl. So in the other, in Luke, we saw a woman and a man, and now there's a little girl. He's covering all the bases. A damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. See, now this is almost a compliment, because Peter was with him so much that whether it was men or women or young ladies, they all recognized Peter was, well, he was with Jesus. I remember seeing Peter. I remember seeing Jesus, and Peter was there. You know, so there's kind of a compliment in that, but it doesn't come out that way. This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth, verse 72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and they said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. And it says that again in the Gospels. He wept bitterly, he wept bitterly, he wept bitterly, he wept bitterly. And it reminded that he had said, and he stood there, Lord, all the other ones might fail you, but I will not. I will follow you to prison, and I will follow you into death. And so we say, Lord, I'm set. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to the midweek meetings. I'm going to the prayer meetings. I'm going to read my Bible through in a year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And the Lord knows us. And hopefully by the grace of God and our divine efforts inspired by God, that yes, all those things are true, but we fail. You know, all these resolutions, I'm going to be a better Christian, and I'm going to pursue God, and I'm going to die to this sin. Oh, God, help us to do these things. But we do fail. You know, help me to love better than I've ever loved before. Help me to love the church better than I've ever loved. Help me to share the gospel with the lost that have never really heard it, Lord, this year. Help me to do that. And God wants us to do it, but we fail. And to be totally dependent, to be leaning upon the Lord for these things, for the strength, to be willing like the Virgin Mary to say, Lord, have it be done unto me according to thy word, and just move forward. And so Peter fails, and he fails miserably. He weeps bitterly. He's brokenhearted. He feels he has missed his day of salvation. Have you ever felt this low for your sin? We all should have felt this low for our sin. And remember, that sin is almost a singular thing. We put sins as multiple. Well, this sin is worse than that sin, and this sin is worse than that sin. And some sins have a worse recompense. Some sins have a greater penalty against them, okay? Because they wreak havoc with more people. They do more damage to people in a sense than another sin. But failure of any one sin is failure of all sin. Sin, in a sense, is a singular thing that when I sin, I'm guilty of all sin. It's because I've missed the mark. I've missed following the Lord. I'm guilty of all of it. And Peter wept bitterly. Have I ever wept over my pathetic condition as a Christian? We are to be men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the nature of God, filled with a passion for God, filled with a sensitivity towards the crucifixion. How much have we sung today on the crucifixion of Christ? Was my heart touched by those things? Did I realize the depth and the depravity of a sin, what it cost God to redeem us? And he had no responsibility to redeem us. He wasn't indebted to us to redeem us. Do I care at all about the love of Christ for me, the life of Christ that was given? Do those things move me? And if not, God, soften my heart. Help me to spend time in your presence where I can just soak in the wonder of the atonement. A crucified Christ spread out upon a cross with my sin on him, that I can know the love of God. Those things should move us to holiness and to pursuit of him. And Jesus is so in love with Peter. How does he handle this Peter who is broken and he feels as though God cannot use him anymore? He contemplates his end even as Judas contemplated his end and committed suicide. Peter is behind him and wonders, should I? You know, what hope do I have? I was the boldest of them all. I proclaimed before all of them that I would never fail him. I failed him. The little girl scared me and I couldn't even stand up for Jesus in the night where not many could see me, just a few. And the little girl, I couldn't stand up to her. We cannot stand up without God by our side, without the Spirit in us. We all crumble and fail. And Peter says, I am a failure. I'm not worth anything anymore. I am no longer a hearer. I've never listened. I am certainly not Peter, which means the rock. You know, thou art Simon Peter, henceforth thou shalt be, or thou art Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Now he says you're going to be called Peter. That is a rock. Well, Jesus called him Simon. He backs up a bit. Simon, are you even a hearer? And now he says, Simon, I'm not a hearer. I'm certainly not a rock. I am useless. But then Jesus comes to this man, Peter. So his life is spread upon the pages for us, his mistakes. But look at the love of Christ for him. He tells us in Mark's gospel he's risen from the dead, he tells the ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter that I am alive. Tell Peter I'm alive. It tells us in Luke, the 24th chapter, that Jesus met personally with Peter after the resurrection. Yes, he met with him in the upper room, but with Peter, he met personally. It says it again in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 5, that he met Peter personally. Did Jesus love Peter? Did Jesus love this failing man who was so filled with himself and so full of self-ability and, oh, I can do anything, I'm quite the man, you know? Did Jesus love him? Man, he loved him. He singles him out. He singles no one else out at the resurrection. He singles Peter out three times by name and twice by visitation. It mentions him. He loved this man. God loves you. I don't care what you've done, what you haven't done. God loves us and he is committed to us to present us before him in that day faultless. And he loves Peter. And so we see those things happening. And then we come to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is where we want to end up. And Peter again, he's a wounded man. He questions himself. He has no self-confidence anymore. He knows that he has damaged goods. He certainly is not a rock that can be built on. And so it said in verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas. It mentions there's seven of them. But Peter says, in verse 3, I'm going fishing. So these other six said, we're coming with you. We're going with you fishing. Taking up our business, our old business again. We don't know what to do. We'll go. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, little children. Isn't that interesting? You know, and that's what it's in the Greek. Little children, yells across the boat. They're 200 cubits out, so about a football field out into the water. It's not very deep water, and he yells and his voice echoes across the water. Hey, little children. What little children? They're not little children out in a fishing boat at the break of dawn. But that's what he says. My little children, have you caught anything? Verse 6, and anyway, they said, no, we haven't. We're empty. We're bankrupt. We've worked all night. We got nothing, you know. Okay, verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now there was not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard, okay, the little listening rock, Simon meaning yet he's hearing, and Peter is the rock. When he heard that, it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked. That doesn't mean stark naked. In their society, with wrapped with just a little a girdle thing around him, he was naked. Now today, it means nothing. Men wear those little speedo things, or whatever they are. Man, embarrassing. Anyway, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were, but 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals. Remember that. There was a fire of coals there, and fish laid upon the bread. And Jesus said, bring of the little fishes which you have now caught. Okay, so he says, bring of the little fishes that you've caught. I just want us to see, and again, it doesn't, they caught big fishes. So again, Jesus is just checking them. Is it worth it to leave me for these side tracks of human pleasure? They're just little things compared to what I have for you. But it says they caught 153 large fish. But Jesus had little fishes on the fire. He tells them, they got, your fish are little. Mine have purpose. Yours are really little. Even though they were big, they're really little. Because Jesus has purpose in his little fish. They have purpose. They have power. But this is what I want us to see is that, and then verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net. There he is again. He's excited to see the Lord. And he takes by himself. He goes and he walks to the water's edge and he pulls this net up on the shore filled with 153 large fish. I don't know what large means to them. But he pulls them up. By himself, he pulls this net because the Lord told him to do it. So he went and he pulled up the net. It was full of fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. And Jesus said unto him, come and dine. Okay, where did he call him to? He called him to a place, verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw there a fire of coals. That phrase is used twice in the New Testament. Okay, it's a fire of coals. It's used twice in the New Testament. The other place is John chapter 18, verse 18, where Peter warmed himself around a fire of coals and there betrayed his God three times around a fire of coals. It's used twice. John 18, 18, you can look it up later, and it's used here. Peter, as he comes to shore, he is racked with the memory of his rejection, his betrayal of his God. Jesus doesn't heal him lightly. He makes it painful for this man. This is the restoration of Peter, and Jesus doesn't make... I'll just forget about it. It's okay. Yeah, that's right. Don't worry about it. He drives it home to him. He comes, and there is a fire of coals set there. And he asks him, as we know, three times. He asks him something. It's brought to him again. He doesn't heal his wound lightly. He puts salt in it because of his mercy and because of his love. And he has a purpose in the life of Peter, that he would be a rock. That he would have the keys to the kingdom. That he would open them up on the day of Pentecost. He needs a man there. So he hurts him with love. So there's a coal of fires there. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. And so he breaks bread with them. And again, all these things come back to him. The last night when he broke bread to him, that was the night that Peter betrayed them. When he said, all the other ones will fly, but I'm not gonna. And he's standing around a coal of fire. It's all like so painful to Peter. It's all, can I forget about the past? He cannot forget about the past. It haunts Peter, as it were. It's painful. It hurts him. And so, oh, come and eat. We'll break bread together. And then verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter. And this is so wonderful. All the Gospels talk about Peter. They're all his gospel in one sense, because he's for you and I to look at. Have I failed him? But have I repented? Have I broken and wept bitterly? Have I, you know, where am I with God? And so they, 15, so they had dined. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. That was the first phrase he used on Peter way back when he first met Peter. He said, Simon, thou son of Jonas, you know, come and follow me. So he uses the very first, okay, Simon, you're back to the beginning. You're broken. You know nothing. You're humbled. You've wept bitterly. You're back at the beginning. Let's start at the right point. So, do you love me? That's all you have to do, Peter. Do you love me? You know, dear church, do we love him more than we love ourselves, more than we love our sin? Do we love him? And, of course, the word that Jesus uses, agapeo, it's that godly type of love, that love that is impossible for us, because Jesus always shoots us to the highest. You know, it's not a country club. It's not a little rotary club we got going on. It is the church of the living God who shed his blood to redeem men and women and to win for himself the bride of Christ. And so he's serious about these things, and he hurts us to the core. Do you love me, Peter? Or Simon, son of Jonas? Do you love me? And Peter says this. It's a different Peter that answers him from what we saw the night of the trial. Peter said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, well, I do love you. You know, I can't fool you. Peter never tried to fool the Lord. He just said what he thought was in his heart. Oh, I'll never defy you, or I'll never, you know, betray you. No, not me, you know. But Peter didn't know himself. What a blessing when we start to know ourselves, that we're rascals, we're rebels, we're wretched through and through, and apart from the grace of God. Man, we need him. We need to be filled with God. And so he said unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I fondly love thee. That's the, Peter doesn't use the same word he uses a lesser love. He said, you know that I think affectionately towards you. I have an affection towards you. I don't have the God-powering love. It fails. Sometimes affectionate love fails. But that's how I love you, Lord. You know it. You know it. This is how I love you. I love you affectionately. Jesus said, okay, feed my lambs. What a promise to Peter. He's going to make it. Jesus said, when you're converted, do what? Yeah, strengthen the brethren. So now he says to him, Peter, you love me this bit? Feed my lambs. He's going to be in the feeding. He's going to be in the overseeing. He's going to be shepherding. That's what he goes on to tell him. Peter, you're going to make it. What a promise to the man. Feed my sheep, or feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus says unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Jesus uses the same word, agapeo. And Simon says unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I fondly, I affectionately love you. I have feelings toward you. You know that. That's all I have. He doesn't say, yep. He doesn't try to rise up to something that he doesn't have. He's just, Lord, this is what I am. You know it. This is what I am. I fondly love thee. Well, then you go feed my sheep. Okay, go feed my sheep. Don't wallow in self-pity. You just get up and you feed my sheep. You bless people. Okay, just bless them. Then verse 17, and Jesus says unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you fondly love me? Do you really affectionately love me? Do you? Really? And Peter's stripped naked again before him. He's thinking, oh. He is a sensitive man. He's been gutted, and now there the Lord saying, well, do you really even fondly love me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus said unto him the third time, do you fondly, do you even affectionately love me? And so Peter said unto him, Lord, you know all things. I don't know anything. I'm a broken man. I don't know anything. I don't know if I love you the right way or don't love you the right way. I don't know anything, Lord. I don't know anything. But you know everything. You know it, Lord. And he's submitting, he's surrendering to him. Lord, you know. I don't know anything. You know, are you at the place where you don't have all the answers, where you're not Mr. and Mrs. Smart Aleck, you know? I don't know, Lord. In our Christian life, we're broken about it. I don't know. I don't know, Lord, but you know all things. Thou knowest. You know it, Lord, if I love you. You know that I do fondly love you. Jesus said unto him, well, then you feed my sheep, Peter. If you love me, then you take care of the church. If you love me, be involved in the church. If you love, he didn't say, if you love me, stay home and read your Bible. He didn't say, if you love me, he said, feed my sheep. Where I am, if you want to find me, I'm with the sheep, as it says in the book of Song of Solomon. Jesus said, I'm feed my sheep. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now Peter said, I know that you know all things. Now Jesus prophesies into his life. Forget the foolish prophets. This is Jesus prophesying into Peter's life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young or younger, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou would not go. So he said, Peter, when you were young, you did everything you wanted to. Look in Luke 22:33. Just a reminder of something Peter said. And Jesus said, when you were younger, you went wherever you thought you wanted to go. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and into death. Yeah, when you were younger, Peter, this is what you were like. There's something about the youthful ambition. We think we got the world by the tail, and then we get old. Circumstances beat us up. Failures beat us up. Life beats us up. And that's good. That's all of God's design. Tenderizing our steak. Yeah, that's good. Back to John 21. So verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, thou girdest thyself, and you walked whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old. There's another promise. He says, you're going to get old. You know, you're not going to die today or tomorrow. You're going to get old. Because there's a persecution coming on the church. And Peter was afraid. That's why he denied him. He was afraid of death. He was afraid of, you know, of those things. He said, don't worry, Peter. You're going to get old. Not real old. I don't know how old Peter is at this time, but he dies within about 30 years. Peter is dead. He's martyred for his Lord, never defying him. But when you are old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake Jesus, signifying by what death that Peter should die. Nope. Nope. This spoke he by what death he should be killed. Nope. By what death he should glorify God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, unless we're dying. But that's what it is. And he said to Paul in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was saved, he said, you go and you pray for Paul. He said, but Paul, he's a persecuted church. You forget about that. He said, I have called him. He's a chosen vessel unto me that I have chosen, that he will show my name. You know, and in a sense, it's that he would, through Paul's sufferings, that through many things he will suffer, he will glorify me. And that Paul knew that. He was glorifying the Lord in everything that he suffered. And Peter was going to glorify the Lord through the way he died. The way you and I go through trials and tribulations, we either betray the Lord or we glorify him. And in our human nature, we're all, you know, like Peter, we can sulk and we can break down and those things. That's all okay. But let there be some glory in our suffering. Let there be some joy in our suffering. Let there be some comfort. Let us know the comfort of Christ in the midst of our trials and our sorrows. They shouldn't drag us down for years and years. We hit bottom. Let's get up off of bottom. For it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his great pleasures. And so, you know, let's get up and let's go on. Let's not wallow in them. And so it was through death that he would glorify God. And through the trials of our life that we can glorify God through our attitudes and looking to Jesus. You know, at midnight they sang praises unto him when they had been whipped and wasn't in prison and that. And that's, it's a picture, and it talks about us suffering joyfully. It talks, well, look at, let's look at Acts 9. And we're just, well, the time is gone. Go to Hebrews 10. Verse 32 of Hebrews 10 through 34. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated or enlightened. You endured a great conflict, a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So what was their attitude in the midst when their houses were confiscated from them, their businesses were taken away from them, they were talked about, they were scorned, they were ridiculed? You talk about losing a job. These guys lost their business places. They were robbed. They were taken. And he said they did it and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They did it joyfully. There's something about knowing that God is in control. God is sovereign. And we're glorifying him through the things that we suffer. We're blessing him and how we suffer them. Not in a, in some type of a pessimistic way where God's pleased with us suffering and so we beat ourselves with sticks or something. That's not it. Is that God engineers the circumstances of our life, and our attitude through them should be one of praise. And so we can say that all things, for we know that all things work together for good, that we can thank God in all things and for all things, as it says in Ephesians. And it's hard. So anyway, let's go back to John chapter 21 and finish here. John chapter 21. Verse 19, and this spake, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, now this is the last key of the restoration of Peter. He gives him the key for Peter to make it. Here is the key for us to make it from this time forward as we've been restored by Christ. We failed, we've fallen. How am I going to make it in the future? He gives the key. He had spoken, he said unto him, you follow me. Okay, you follow me. All right? Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also was the disciple who leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So he's talking about himself. He's writing about that. Verse 21, and Peter, seeing John, says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Okay, what about him? You know, what about his life? Why do they get by with this and I don't get by with this? Well, you just told me I'm going to die. You know, that's not real nice. You just told me that I'm going to die, but I'm going to glorify you in my death. But you talk about my death. What about this guy? This one who's following behind us. And at this time, Jesus had gotten up, and Peter and Jesus is probably walking, let's say, along the beach, you know, along the shoreline, and Peter's following him, and he's conversing, trying to, you know, finish his conversation that he has with him, and he looks and he sees John's following, cutting in on him. Well, Lord, what about this guy? And Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Peter says, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. See, we're so quick to look into other men and women's lives and say, well, this guy's like this, or this guy's like that, or this guy's like that, or this girl's like that, or this one's like that. How about them? You know, they need to perfect their life. They need to purify. They need to mature. And Jesus says, what is that to you? You're not their Lord. I'm their Lord. And every servant will stand before his own Lord. He'll stand or fall. The scripture says, every servant will stand or fall before his own Lord. Jesus said, what is that to you about them? You quit looking at them. You quit looking at everybody else when it comes to sanctification in your life, and you follow me. What is that to you? You know, isn't there a world of work in my own life? And what am I worrying about someone else's life for? God is working in my life. And it's a singular thing. It's a thing that God is focused on my life. The God of the universe, who raised Christ from the dead, is working in my life individually. And yes, he works with us corporately, or he works on us corporately, but it's an individual thing. I don't need to worry what's happening. In that sense, I don't have to, well, Lord, how come Mike isn't doing this, or how come, you know, Joe or Dwayne? Or he said, what is that to you? You got a world of work in your own life. You just follow me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So I said, what is that to you? You follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that his disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that you tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's what he says. Well, what is it to you, in a sense? So that's his encouragement. That's the restoration of Peter. We see, you know, his life is filleted out there for us to look at. His self-strength, his confidence in his abilities, and he's outspoken, and he's ready to charge forward. And God loves that in one sense. He was a chosen vessel. And Peter was bold. He isn't perfect through his whole life. He wasn't perfect there when he turned around after he said, "Well, Lord, you know everything. You know that I affectionately love you. You know I can't fool you." And he just humbled before him. Then a minute later, "Well, what about this guy? You know, sound familiar?" Then later in Acts, then he's afraid of sitting with the Gentiles because he might offend some of the Jews. So then Paul has to go jack him up. That we got that with us all of our life. We are who we are. And we'll be who we are when we get to heaven too, but we'll be perfected and glorified and our old flesh will be gone. But you're going to have the same personality and I'll have the same personality. We're not going to completely change to be somebody different. We're still us, you know, but glorified. What a wonder. This is Peter and this is what he's like. But, you know, let's follow him. All right? It's a poor Peter. Well, let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are gentle as you work in our lives. Lord, you are gentle. You don't embarrass us, Lord, on purpose. Lord, you don't expose us just because you're cruel. Lord, you work in our lives as you see fit, and you are very tender. You are a high priest who's been touched with all the infirmities that we have been touched, Lord. Yet you remained without sin, and that's where you're bringing us, Lord. You're conforming us into your image through these things, Lord, that we might be changed from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that, again, you are tender. Lord, we do fail. We do stumble, Father, but we ask that you, Lord, take us on with yourself, Lord. Put this resoluteness in our heart from thee that we will follow you, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we will follow you whithersoever you go. And it talks about them in Revelation that they loved not their lives unto death and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he would go. Lord, that we would do the same. We would be followers of you. That we just thank you for Peter, Lord, for his encouragement to us. Lord, that you portrayed him there in Scripture for us to be encouraged. Father, we pray for one another, Lord, that we would not be, Lord, that we would not be discouraged, but we would be hopeful, knowing, Lord, that you have prayed for us, that our faith would not fail. Lord, that you have a purpose in our lives, Lord. So pick us up, Lord, move us on. Lord, bring us to a greater love for you, a love that is certainly affectionate and fond, Lord, but a love that moves on into an agapeo love. Lord, a love that is a love born of you, Lord, born of the Spirit, whereby we can cry, "Abba, Father." We love you, Lord. Take us on then. Lord, thank you that none of us are perfect in this life, nor shall we ever be. Lord, so we just want to love one another, encourage one another, and ask that you take us on, Lord. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord.